last week we looked at in the verses before this, Romans 12, 1 through 8, we talked about being living sacrifices. That is, that we give our whole selves to God, not just part of us, but all of us. And then we were taught to guard against prideful attitudes. And we're talking here in the context of ministry. One of the great dangers facing churches is when people think they are the rock stars of the church. Think that they are God's gift to the church. In a way, they are God's gift to the church, but I would clarify that and say this. All of us are God's gift to the church, and that each of us must use our gifts individually to serve Christ. And then we talked about serving in ministry, and he listed several gifts that were given there. And so that was not an extensive list. You can go through the New Testament and you can find many more gifts. He simply gave a broad assortment of gifts that we have in our possession that can be used for ministry. And let me just say this. I believe personally that the Bible teaches, and I think it was confirmed last Sunday and has been confirmed in the many years that I have preached the gospel. I believe that every person that is born again, that is in the church, has a gift that is to be used in service of the Lord. My own personal take. That means nobody can claim that they can sit on the sidelines and do nothing. That we are to be actively involved in serving Christ somewhere in the church. You may not understand where your gifts is. There's plenty of people. The New Testament nowhere teaches us how to discover your spiritual gifts. We come up with spiritual gift inventories and all of those things. That's fine. But ultimately, listen to the Holy Spirit, and he will direct you. And if you don't get an answer there, then ask the people in church, or ask the pastor, ask the deacons. They will be able to help and redirect you to where you can serve in the church. And I believe the Holy Spirit uses those avenues as well to speak. Now, today, because of these gifts, because of the giftedness of the individuals, and because we are a community of Christ, and because we are believers together, one of the premises or foundations for the church is that we love one another sincerely. Paul says, love one another sincerely. That's the first blank on your outline. Love one another sincerely. He says this, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Now that word love refers to seeing value in others. Let me repeat something I said last Sunday. You have extreme value to God. Everyone in this sanctuary this morning, you have extreme value before God. Everybody in this church is a priceless possession of Jesus Christ. All you have to do to make sure that you're valuable before God is go to the cross, and you can see how much value and worth you have before God. So you are loved. But this love, this valuing love, and we talked about this Wednesday night as well, this valuing love needs to be genuine. That is, not lacking in pretense. Painting authenticators, they use a wide variety of means to determine whether a painting is authentic. They use x-ray. They use direct light, and I believe this is direct light here that these authenticators are using. They also use they use this chemical stuff that you put on there to see if it's genuine. But the fact is that these authenticators will look at this, and they will determine whether it is authentic, genuine painting of what the portrait says it is. Let me say this. We can give a picture or a personification of love without actually having real love in our hearts. We can picture that we love people in the church, and we can give an image that, oh yes, he loves everybody, when in essence really doesn't, because what's going on internally. Now notice, well, I like what Robert Mount said here. Love must never be used as a disguise for ulterior motives. True love is free from all pretense and hypocrisy. Really what he's saying is, don't love to get something in return. Don't say, oh, I love you, But really, the reason that you love the person is you really want to kind of get in there and get them to do something for you. That's not real love. That's not genuine love. That's not what Christ did on the cross. Christ went to the cross, paid for our sins, and what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is true love. Jesus didn't die on the cross in order to get something in return. He died on the cross. He died on the cross because he loved you, period. End of story. End of discussion. And so we need to check our motives. Why are we, and you've heard me say this, I've said it for 7 years as your pastor, and I think it would be worth saying again, the quickest way to qualify your love, to see where your love is ask this question. You've heard it before. Why am I doing what I am doing? That goes right to the heart. Paul expands the definition a little bit here. Look at what he says. Abhor what is evil. The Greek word means here, abhor, means to have a strong dislike for moral corruption. It means to have a strong dislike. I'll just be honest with you. I cannot stand cottage cheese. I have a serious dislike for cottage cheese. Sour cream's in the same ballpark. And I've actually gone to restaurants and forgot to tell people, the people fixing my dinner, that I do not like sour cream, and I got it, and I was like, ugh, I can't stand sour cream. Honestly, I don't see how you guys eat that stuff, honestly. It's horrible. That's kind of the same attitude that we're supposed to have towards evil, that which is morally corrupt. We do not love to get something in return. That is what? That sounds just like the what? The world. The world does that. People love to get things in return. They have false pretenses. They do all of these things. That is a worldly love. That is a love that is not of Christ. But then he says, hold fast to what is good. Interesting word, good. I could just tell you good in the general sense of doing good and being good, helping people, you know, cleaning their yards, helping the neighbor, take his trash down, things like that. Good, broad sense. But this word hold fast means to join to, make a commitment to. In other words, when you are tempted in your own heart to love somebody on a false pretense, just go, no, I'm going to join in doing good. I'm going to join in doing the right thing. I am going to make it a commitment to doing what is godly and what is pleasing to God. That's how he qualifies it. If you want to know, if you want to know whether your love is sincere, look at your motives, look at your heart, and then ask the question, is it a godly love or is it a love based on pretense and possible false motives or motives in general, bad motives? So Paul starts there. Secondly, love sincerely always leads to action. Notice what he says here. Love one another with brotherly love. He's given us a strong definition, I think. This word love is really easy to translate, and I bet you can say the Greek word yourself. The Greek word is Philadelphia. That's the Greek word. By the way, the Phillies are having a rough year. So are the Braves by that standard. Love. This is in Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Brotherly love means that we love each other, that we do those things which are pleasing, which are godly. And the reason is that, please understand this, I think if we got that one little word, not love, although that's a big word, look at this word that's overlooked. You're thinking affection, right? No, that's not the key, I don't think. Look at this. Love one another with brotherly love. Brotherly love means that we are connected. We are connected. Brotherly love, in a sense of, it can apply to female, male. It means a brotherly love where we are connected. And do you know what connects us together? right there. The cross. Everybody that has been born again that's in this church this morning, everybody that has trusted in Christ, we have a common bond. Did you know that? The common bond is that we have died with Christ. We've been raised to newness of life. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Everybody in this church, your sins have been totally forgiven. They will never be resurface again in the future, not because of the good that you have done, but because of who you have believed in and the faith in which you initiated that forgiveness. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are then bonded together with other believers. That's what our common ground is. So, of course, he says, love one another, a Philadelphia love. Love one another with a pure love, a true love. Here's one that's easily incorrectly translated. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo is not really a good translation. It means, and I want you to, now from here on, I want you to think of the word eager and zealous and enthusiasm. I want you to think of that because it's all coming the rest of this text. To outdo does not mean I'm going to outdo you. I'm going to show you that I love you more and I'm just going to beat you. That's not what that means. What it means, I'm going to beat you in this game of love. No, that's not what that means. What it means is this, eager to show affection. That means if everybody in the church was eager, let me just ask this, how many fights would be avoided in the church if we were eager to love one another? Okay, you don't like my way? Fine, let's go your way. If that's the majority, let's do it. And I've seen churches divide over silly little things too, like the color of the carpet and what color we're going to paint the walls and should we have this praise music and look. Let's not get hung up on preferences. Be eager. On the other end of the fence, be eager to love wholly. Be eager to value the other person. Let me ask you a question. Does everybody in this church have value before God? Sure does. If everybody in this church has value before God, then how should we value them? That's a pretty simple argument, and I think can be proven easily from Scripture. He moves on from this with a bubbly spirit. I thought you might like that, a change up in the sermon, a bubbly spirit. Actually, it's contained right here in the Greek words as we walk through it. Now, he talks first about laziness. Did you see Paul's play on the words here? Watch this. Do not be slothful in zeal. You catch the play on the words? Do not be slothful. And if you want to know what the word slothful means, it means lacking ambition or laziness. So in other words, do not be lazy in doing something with all of your heart and all of your mind. Right here, this word zeal means eagerness and ready to do something. Do you know what kills new believers? You want to know what kills new believers? A lot of times it is the world they get pulled away, but you know what kills new believers when they first come to Christ? They see lazy church members. They see church members that won't do anything, that they won't do what, you know, God's put them to do. And they go, oh, okay, that's how we play this, right? So, okay, I'm just going to play with everybody else. I thought this was hilarious. That is the epitome of laziness. Seriously, you're going to walk your dog in your car? Come on. You should get out of the car and walk the dog. It's good exercise. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you lazy in ministry? Let me say this in all love and inwardly right. If you are not serving Christ in the church, you're bordering here. If you're doing nothing in the church, you are bordering on laziness. It doesn't mean that you're not out there serving Christ and doing some things. But when you're in the church, we're to be fired up and ready to work for him. Now, I think we can reason ministry away. I'll get to it tomorrow. You may be serving on a team right now. I'll get to it tomorrow. And we're following up on this idea of the spiritual gifts that Paul gave us in the verses before. I'll get to it tomorrow. Or I'll let somebody else do it. Or I'm just going to let everybody else do stuff and I'm not going to do anything because I don't know where I fit. Those are all excuses. And Paul is telling us, do not be slothful. Do not be lazy in working hard. And I just, that picture really spoke to me. I'm like, get out of the car, man. Walk the dog. Walk the dog. Away from laziness, now he talks about ambition. He's given us two pictures. Notice here. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And you put it in the context of serving the Lord in the church because of the context of the chapter. He's not talking about, sometimes we all get lazy. I realize that. There's some days, I think just about every pastor says every Monday they resign. It's just because of the week. But I understand downtimes. I understand times when we're not as on fire for Christ. I get that. But that should not be in the mode in which we operate all the time. And notice what he says, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. The Greek word for fervent is this, very simply. Hot boiling water. Bubbly. The only way that you can get bubbly, well, there's several ways, but we'll talk about the godly way. You put fire under it. You put fire under it. Literally means to boil water. And what happens is when we get lazy and when we get slothful, we lose our fire for God. We lose our passion. We lose our zeal to follow him and to serve him. And I love, in some of my scripture studies this week, I loved what Paul told Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, we've got to get a recapture of fire for serving God. It falls on us. He says, be fervent in spirit. That is, inside who you are, make sure that you are fired up for Christ. Very, very easy in our church and in any church to become lazy and slothful in ministry and to kind of drift a little bit and to just say, you know, I'll get to it next week, or, you know, John will pick up the ball over here, or Sally will pick up the ball, and you just kind of drift through. Let me encourage you today as your pastor. Let me encourage you to rekindle the fire of ministry. Have a meeting with God. Have a meeting with God and ask him, Lord, to fill me up again and to get me excited about serving. And Father, turn up the heat in my life so that I can serve. And Father, let that boil over so that it will serve the church and serve you and serve others. That's what we need today. Today, folks, in this church and in churches around America, we need people to get on fire for Christ again. We need people to get fired up and to say, I can't wait to get to church. And I know, and I'm not talking about the occasional time when you get up and you go, I really don't want to do this today. I understand that because I get that too. But I want you to see the danger in that is that it can continue and become an attitude rather than an exception. And become rule rather than exception. I know it's difficult to stay fired up, but let me just encourage you as your pastor today to think about turning up the heat in your own spiritual walk. Marriages, when they fall apart, a lot of times, at least in my counseling times, what I find is that they lost the passion. And of course, communication breaks down, other things happen. But when you don't have that passion for a marriage or passion for a relationship that you're in, it loses something and can hurt it. We are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's keep that passion alive. And I think simply what this means is, and this may sound cliche-ish, it may sound you've heard it 100 times, but you know what's really needed in the church today? This church and churches all over America. Do you know what's really needed? People to fall in love with Jesus again. Because I think if we could really see Jesus' face in all this, I think we would get pumped. And I think our passion would come back. Then he talks about Christ-like attitude and what I would call attitudes in verse 12. Notice what he says here. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. It's kind of a broad range, but you'll notice that there's an attitude connected with each one, and then there's what you're supposed to do. Rejoice, that's the attitude. Patient, that's the attitude. Constant, that's the attitude. What we're supposed to do is hope, tribulation, and prayer. So in other words, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Three keys, I think, here. First key is this: happily await your future salvation. You know, one thing that can really help when you have trials and tribulations is to know that there's an end to the tribulation. Isn't that right? You go in to have a surgery, and you know you have a surgery, and you go, I really don't want to do this. I'm really scared, and it's trial, tribulation. But you know, at the end of the surgery, it's going to be over for the most part. You may have rehab and stuff like that to do, but ultimately that trial is going to be over. If you know that there's an end to the tribulation and trial, then you're going to have a much better outlook. You can get happy to look at the end. Well, let me remind the church this morning. Do you know that when this game is over and this life is over, we are going to rejoice with Jesus Christ? So you keep that focused. This life's tough. It's hard. It's difficult. But you stay focused on the end. You rejoice. Literally means happily. Look to the end. Dr. Windsor told us once when in preaching class, one of the first classes, preaching 101 or 100, whatever the course was, he said this: in your messages, generally stay positive. Well, what do we do about this text where it says you're on your way to hell? Dr. Windsor said, tell them that, but then tell them you don't have to go there. You can trust in Jesus Christ and avoid that calamity, that tragedy that's waiting. And I think a lot of times we need to stay positive. I'm not talking about a Joel Osteen positive, but I'm talking about a positive attitude that focuses on the end game. Brothers and sisters, you do realize this is not our home, right? You do realize at any minute, any one of us could go be with Jesus. You know what? That's okay. That's all right. Because when I see Jesus face to face, I'm going to freak. I'm going to be excited. I don't know whether I'm going to dance, whether I'm going to yell, tell me if the Braves are going to win this year. I don't know. But I tell you this, I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and I will rejoice with him, and you will rejoice with him. The day that you go home to be with him, on that day, you will see Jesus Christ face to face. You will rejoice. So start rejoicing now. Secondly, carry on despite difficulties. Let me say this. I am so thankful for my 12 years of military service. I am so thankful for my 12 years of military service. Because you know what the military taught me? The military taught me, drive on. Drive on. That you continue to go when the going gets tough. You do not quit. There were many times as a young private, they would say, keep going, keep going. And then when I became a sergeant, keep going, keep going, keep moving, keep going through. Remember the end. Remember the end. Work through it. Go hard through it. Just keep going through it. Let me tell you as your pastor today, keep going through the trial with joy in your heart, knowing who is waiting at the end. Just do it. Just keep going. No matter how tough it gets, keep going. Keep putting that one foot in front of the other. Just keep plugging away. Keep moving. Let me encourage you about that this morning. Carry on in spite of tribulation and hardship. Just keep moving. Whatever you got to do to keep moving, get you a friend that will encourage you. Whatever it is. Hey, look, I understand you do ministry, and I understand better than anyone. I understand how frustrating ministry can be. Trust me. 23 years, 24 years of pastoral ministry, I've been frustrated a lot. And the one thing that has kept me moving is to know that, wait a minute. God is in control of this, and he's at the end waiting. And so my job is to keep going through. And yeah, there's some rough times, rough. But you keep moving through. You keep moving forward. By the way, this is something we're all guilty of, and I think even I'm guilty of this. Is to continue to pray intensely. That's probably the better translation or literal translation. Continue to pray intensely. I called these Christ-like attitudes. When Jesus prayed, do you remember the scripture where it said, and he prayed so intent that he, from his head, drops of blood came down? Do you remember that text? Think about that when you pray. Be so intent. If you have a good... Look what's sandwiched here. Look what's sandwiched between this negative. Look what's sandwiched. Rejoice in hope. Pray constantly. The only way that you are going to defeat number two is if you keep joy and you keep on your knees before God. I love Pastor Dan. When I was in Moments, I used to meet with the other pastors, and we would climb these little stairs up to this. It was like a circular, like that. I mean, really circular. And you would circle up to this little room that was no bigger, 8x8. 8x8, and he had the carpet up like this where you could kneel. And the sign as you walk in the door, it said, make war on the floor. Make war on the floor. In other words, we fight through prayer. And I say this, I'm as guilty as the next person. I don't constantly do that myself, but I'm encouraging all of us to do that. I think if this is going on, if we're staying happy, waiting for the end, and we are praying continually, I think we can make it through this. I think we can get through that negative that's sitting there in the middle. Love one another sincerely with a bubbly spirit and Christ-like attitude. And then, of course, the attitude leads to actions. And he gives us two of them in particular here. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Now, what are the saints? The saints are those that we show brotherly love to. The saints are those who have been born again. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. In other words, that's our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Contribute means to share possessions, literally in the Greek. And what he's talking about here is charity. And I'm not talking about I'm not talking about feeling sorry for somebody in charity. I'm talking about when there's a need in the church, you raise money for that need and you meet that need. Not that you feel sorry for the person, but that you do it because they are a brother and sister in Christ. Can I say this as your pastor? Nobody in this church should ever go hungry. Nobody in this church should ever not have a place to lay their head. We should be meeting those needs and meet the little needs too as they come along. And that means that we share our possessions. You know, one text that's always been, well, he says here, show hospitality. Notice what he says in the next verse. It says, and seek to show hospitality. That means to open your home. Not only do we give them financial resources, but we open our home for fellow believers in Christ. Can I expand this just one little bit? Because I love this text. I love this verse that I'm getting ready to show you up here. And it's. I've thought about it from time to time in my life and wondering, when I did this, was this really what God was doing or showing? Watch this. You'll know the verse. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Make a great sermon title for Angels Among Us. And I wonder if there's times when you've shown hospitality to strangers, not only to the saved and the saints, but to strangers, if you haven't, in fact, shown hospitality to an angel. I believe the text said its word. There are times in our lives when we got to remember that what we do, we are doing because he has called us to do. And so let me just ask you to open up your checkbook and open up your home to brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to remember something, too. You do realize that all the finances that we have in our lives are not ours. Because God created you, gave you the ability to work, and you go out and work, and so God has given you the ability to do that. Therefore, all of our money is really God's. And so God simply wants us to open our checkbook, open our wallet, open our purse, and be willing to use that money to meet needs in the church. And as you serve in ministry, ministry needs will come up, and I think we're to do that. I just think we're to do it. When a brother or sister in Christ says they need help, I think we're to do our best to try to meet that. You guys agree with me? Yeah. I just think that's right. Do you have a godly love for others? Have you lost your fire for Christ? Have you lost your desire to serve him with all of your heart? Are you continually moving on in spite of difficulties and hardships? If you're not, then I would encourage you to begin looking forward in hope and constant in prayer. I think if we would do everything that Paul talked about today, I think God would pour out his blessing on us. I think that he would just flood us. And I guess my prayer for all of us is that we would be willing to do this, that we would be willing to take this text and things said in the sermon that were under the directive of the Holy Spirit, to take that and to join ourselves to it and to embrace and then to do. Let me encourage you, if you don't have a ministry here, please become involved. I think also it starts personally to rekindle your love for Christ. But then when that happens and you're on fire, please call me. Call Deacon Glenn. Call Deacon Jim. Call Deacon Dave. Call any one of us, and we can start guiding you or helping you, or at least giving you a general affirmation of something. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ. Maybe you want to do that today. You can do that. That's always open. Please know that. That is always open at this church.